We turn now to the passage that I mentioned earlier, Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. I'll read that once again. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The sermon this morning, my dear fellow believers, is about merit, or more accurately, about the important truth that we cannot merit with God. Now, if you look at the passage, you won't find the word merit there, but there are other words as well that I'm going to be using this morning that aren't in the passage. I'm going to be talking about the fact that we can't earn anything from God. I'm going to be telling you that we don't deserve anything from Him. About the important truth that we cannot distinguish ourselves in relation to God from others. And all of that is by way of learning the truth of verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. That's the word that Scripture uses here. And all of those other words, in one way or another, are related to that. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus teaches that important truth with a little parable or story. The story that we read in verses 8 and 9, 7, 8, and 9. Story of a servant who has worked hard all day and under the hot eastern sun. That's no small thing. Probably worked from dawn till dusk, and who comes back to his master's house tired, sweaty, hungry, thirsty, and who doesn't even expect his master to say to him, you poor fellow, you've worked hard all day, why don't you take a few minutes rest, sit down, have a cold drink, something cold to drink, something to eat, and then we'll see about my supper and my needs. But who instead says to his servant, tired, hungry, sweaty, says to him, "Get my supper ready. And when you've got it ready, then come and serve me my supper. And maybe then, when I'm satisfied, maybe then you can have something to eat and drink yourself and a little rest." Most of us, I think, if we were treated that way by our employers, would probably look for another job. Doesn't seem, does it, very fair that this master treats his servant, we would judge, very poorly, so very poorly. But there are a couple of things that we need to remember as far as the story is concerned. The first and most important is that this man is not a hired servant. He's not working for wages. But this man is a slave. That's an important part of the Word of God here, and explains the way in which the master treats his servant, and leads to the point of this parable. The other thing we should notice from the story is that this servant or slave is not an unfaithful servant, but one who has served his master to the best of his ability, to the utmost of his power, who's done as much as he's able, whatever his master required of him. And those things are important because the point of this little parable is, first of all, that you and I stand in the same relationship to God as the servant to his master. He was a slave, remember? And because we stand in that relationship to God, we, like this servant, deserve nothing from God, earn nothing, merit nothing. There's all those words again. Don't distinguish ourselves in God's sight by what we do. That's the point of this parable. We do not even, and that comes across in the story, we do not even deserve God's thanks for what we do in his service, no more than this servant deserved his master's thanks for working so hard, for working all day long, for doing everything his master required of him. The story, if you will, is really not a story about a master, an earthly master and his servant, but about God, our master, and where we stand in relation to him. Now, that has to be explained further. Why is it That's the question. Why is it that we deserve nothing when we have served God faithfully? Not even his thanks. Now you might think that the answer to that question lies in the fact that we're sinners. And of course, it's true that as sinners, we have forfeited every privilege, every right, every blessing, and not only have forfeited all of that, but forfeited again every single day. You and I don't deserve to be here. And especially as sinners, don't have any right to be here in God's presence as members of his church. We don't deserve to sing his praises. Don't have the right to call on him. And much of that traces back to our sinfulness in Adam, and the sins that we committed this morning. One angry word, one thought out of place, means that really, except for God's grace, we ought not be here, ought not sing, ought not pray. I say, of course, except for God's grace. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here. He's not emphasizing our sinfulness. He's talking about the fact, I may put it that way, could have made that the theme of the sermon if there was enough space on the bulletin to do that. But Jesus is talking about the fact that it is absolutely impossible ever, 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 under any circumstances and for any reason, to merit, deserve, earn, profit, distinguish ourselves in relation to God. And I think you'll see that too if you look again at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. None of us do, ever do. But if it was possible, maybe today on the Lord's Day, for us to do with a perfect heart, in obedience to the God of our salvation, everything that he requires of us, by way of keeping the Lord's Day holy, by way of honoring him in everything we do, by way of making the day, as someone put it, an emblem of eternal rest, by hearing the word and profiting from it, as we ought to profit from it, instead of quickly forgetting it. If that were possible, and we actually did that, we still not have earned even God's thanks, his approval, we would still be, as the passage has it, unprofitable servants. We would have added nothing to his glory and earned nothing for ourselves. Unprofitable servants. Just like the man in the parable that Jesus tells. He didn't earn the right to sit down for a few moments. He didn't deserve to get himself a drink before serving his master. He didn't distinguish himself by serving his master so faithfully. Not even by way of being able to expect his master's thanks for what he had done. Something to think about, isn't it? But that's the point of the Word of God here. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Quite a truth, but an important truth. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. I want to show you as best I can that the Word of God here is something that we need to take hold of, and that applies to our daily life as well as to what we preach and teach in the church. I give you, first of all, some examples of how important this is doctrinally. This, what Jesus teaches here in Luke 17, is the reason, the fundamental reason, why we do not believe in free will. I trust you know what I'm talking about. This is the reason why we don't believe in decisional regeneration. That rather odd teaching that we decide to be born again. Never been a baby of that kind, of course. It's not the baby who decides. But there are those who teach that our spiritual birth is our own decision, decisional regeneration. This is the reason why we don't believe that faith is our own decision, but a gift of God. Usually that teaching begins by saying that God loves everyone. God loves everyone. Christ died for everyone. God in the gospel invites everyone to be saved. And now it's up to us. Many of you have heard this. But now it's up to us to make the right choice. To decide for Christ. To exercise our free will in making the right choice. And here's one of those words. By doing so, to distinguish ourselves from those who don't believe, who don't choose, who don't exercise their free will in coming to Christ. That's the kind of thing that the Word of God is directed against here. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. You see that? Here also is the reason, another doctrinal example of the importance of the Word of God here. Here's the reason why we don't believe in a covenant of works. I don't know if you're acquainted with that teaching or not, but those who believe in a covenant of works believe that Adam, before he fell, earned, merited, deserved what he had in the Garden of Eden by his works. It was like that servant, plowing or feeding cattle, doing what God required of him there in the garden, and by doing what God required, doing all that God required, earned God's favor and approval. And the wonderful privilege of walking with God in the garden. Here in one verse, Luke 17, verse 10, is the answer to that teaching. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Adam, do you understand that? Adam in the Garden of Eden, serving God perfectly before he fell, was still an unprofitable servant who did not deserve even the thanks of his heavenly master. There are those who even go so far as to teach, when they talk about a covenant of works, that Adam, by his obedience, could eventually have earned his way into heaven. Here's the answer to that teaching. Very simply put and beautifully illustrated by the story that Jesus tells. One other doctrinal example. I don't want to weary you with examples, but one other example has to do with the relatively new teaching that's known as federal vision, and which is still around, troubling the Church of Christ. Teaching which, in a nutshell, says that you can be elect, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by faith in Christ, sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, and still not go to heaven because you didn't serve God faithfully. You didn't, to use one of those words again, you didn't distinguish yourself by obedience. Father, mother, husband, wife, church member, you weren't faithful, and by faithfulness didn't distinguish yourself, and so don't deserve to go to heaven. I suppose those doctrinal examples all by themselves would be sufficient to convince us of the importance of what Jesus says here. But this has practical application as well. Here, my dear fellow believers, here is the beginning of humility before God. The kind of humility that's illustrated in the story of the servant. Expects nothing, but does humbly all that his master requires of him. And does it. That's the explanation for what Jesus teaches here. Does it because he's a slave. As you and I are in relation to God. And a slave, you understand, is someone who has nothing of his own. Nothing with which to merit. Nothing with which to profit. In relation to God. He is owned body and soul by his master. And that's what we are in relation to God. I don't know if that's the right word, but I can trade my abilities, my time, my strength, to my employer for wages or whatever other benefits I have as a result of my work. But in relation to God, I am in the position of the servant in this parable. I have nothing that I can call my own, nothing that I can trade to him, even for a word of thanks. My time, my abilities, my body, my soul, all belong to him. And so, whether I serve him faithfully or not, I am an unprofitable servant. Always. Always an unprofitable servant. And of course, in God's presence, that produces the kind of humility that's shown by this servant who doesn't even expect a word of thanks from his master. But this applies too to my relationship to others. Remember that word I used? Can't distinguish ourselves? Many differences between one family and another family, one person and another person. Some parents do a good job of raising their children, other parents don't do such a good job. Some husbands and wives have a very good relationship, others not so good. Some in their daily work are honest, diligent, hardworking, others not. And I'm talking, of course, about the members of the church. Do you understand that if you're a good husband, a good father, a good mother, That's important. God blesses that, uses that. But do you understand that you do not, by that, distinguish yourself from the man who's not a good husband, from the father and mother who don't do such a good job of raising their children? Not in God's sight. That's the point of the passage. It is forever, under all circumstances, and for any reason, impossible to merit, to deserve, to earn, to distinguish ourselves in relation to God. Something to think about. Another application. Oftentimes, we work hard at our calling, do our utmost to take to heart what God commands, and it doesn't seem to bear any fruit. Maybe have a husband or a wife who's difficult to get along with. We do our best to be a godly wife or a godly husband, and it doesn't seem to make any difference. And because it doesn't make any difference, we're discouraged and disappointed. As though, you understand that? As though our obedience somehow deserves. What we expect in marriage, in the family, in our daily work. Servant, as far as the passage is concerned, wasn't disappointed when his master didn't say to him, "Oh, my dear fellow, thank you for working so hard, so diligently, for putting your all into what you were doing today." He wasn't disappointed because he understood, as we must understand, that our best efforts, perfection in what we do, leave us unprofitable servants who have done only that which is our duty. Trials. Some of you, I am sure, are facing great trials. Have to face them every day. Why is it, when God sends trials, that we so easily become depressed, unhappy? Isn't it because we have somewhere down in our soul the idea that God isn't quite fair to us in sending us so much trouble and so many trials, that there's one of those words, we deserve a little bit better? That's what Jesus says. So, likewise, ye, our attitude toward others and our relationship to them is governed by the Word of God here. If I am in relation to God, what the Word of God says, there's no reason for me to pat myself on the back when I think of someone else. To put myself just that little bit above them when I think of how they behave, how they do things. To take the attitude of the Pharisee in the temple, Lord, I thank thee that I am not like that guy. If you and I stand in relation to God in the place of this servant as unprofitable servants, then we have no reason for pride, no reason to look down on others, no reason to think that in relation to them at least, we've distinguished ourselves, and even distinguished ourselves in God's sight. You see what an important truth this is? Has to do not only with what we preach and teach as a congregation, but has a great deal to do with our everyday life. Has to do, too, with faithfulness. You might think, you know, that if we deserve nothing, earn nothing, are unprofitable servants, even when we've done our best, that would be a discouragement from obeying God, doing all those things which are commanded. But it's the opposite. It's exactly because I don't have to earn anything. Exactly because I am sure that no matter what a good job I do in my daily life, I do not distinguish myself in God's sight, that I can go on striving every day anew to do what He commands. I am absolutely certain that if I believed that I had to earn even a word of thanks from Him, that it would be impossible for me to do, even to try to do, what He commands. But this is, and I want to leave you with that this morning, this isn't just an important and applicable truth. This is the gospel. If you and I get hold of the truth that Jesus teaches here and get it in our hearts, then only will we see that Christ is everything. My merit, my deserving, my profit, the one, not me, but Him, the one by whom, in God's sight, I am different from others, and the only one in whom there is any difference between me and the worst of sinners. It's only when I get hold of this truth that I understand the great gospel truth of justification by faith alone, that my rights, whatever rights I have with God, are not ever by my efforts, but by the obedience and sacrifice of my Savior. That apart from Him, I am an unprofitable servant. When I have done all that's required. And only then am I able to sing those words of Psalm 139. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. Take that home with you. God grant it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the truth that we have nothing of our own. That all that we have and all that we are is a free gift of grace in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We give Thee thanks for Him, for what He is, and for what He has done for us, in giving us the privilege of being Thy children, the blessing of worshiping Thee, of the hope of life everlasting. Truly, O Lord, without Him, we have nothing, and we give Thee all thanks and praise. Who has given us all things in Christ. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. Help us to take the truths of Thy word to heart, and forgive us when we think in our folly, our sinful folly, that we deserve anything at all from Thee. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen.